I invite you to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, we're going to be looking at verses 18 through 25. Matthew 1, 18 through 25. If you are able, would you please stand in honor of the reading of God's Word? I'm reading from the English Standard Version. If you do not have a Bible, we have some in our lobby, in our resource center, just to the right of the lobby. Please drop by and pick up a copy as our gift to you. Matthew 1, beginning in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Thank you. Christmas, a story filled with surprises. A story filled with surprises. When we think of Christmas, we think of surprises. One of the anticipations of Christmas morning is the element of surprise. We all have our wish list. Our spouses ask us what we would like for Christmas. Our children inform us what they would like for Christmas. But there's always a little element of anticipation, isn't there, on Christmas morning as presents are being unwrapped, wondering if what's in that package, what that will be, and how much we will enjoy it. One of the joys for me is being able to surprise others. That's what I love about Christmas. I really like to have a surprise gift for summer and for the kids. Maybe not necessarily something that they're not anticipating. Maybe so. Maybe something they're not anticipating, or maybe something they did ask for, but in the back of their mind, always thinking, I'll never get that, or something like that. But it's always a delight for me to see that they are delighted. And I absolutely love to see that look. And that's hard. That's kind of hard with Summer because she's always asking, so what are we going to get for each other for Christmas? And I always say, it's going to be a surprise. It's going to be a surprise. And she thinks, she doesn't trust me with surprises. Let's put it that way. So she wants to tell me what to get. I really remember one Christmas morning in particular will always stand out in our minds. Concerning being able to delightfully surprise our children. And I won't say which one, and I won't say what it was, but it was a complete surprise, and it cost $5. And when the gift was unwrapped, the reaction was, oh, I still remember that. It was perfect. Christmas can also involve surprises that are not so exciting, right? Not so thrilling, not so delightful. Like sometimes when it's hard to smile and say thank you for that. I mean, be honest, okay? I remember when I was a little boy and my extended family, they all get together for Christmas Eve. And so the family grew to such an extent that instead of giving everybody something, we begin to draw names. And so someone in my extended family drew my name. I was a little boy and I was one of the last ones to get my package, and my brother and sister and my cousins were all unwrapping these toys and these exciting things, and I tore into that little package and it was a package of 6 dress socks. That was hard to say thank you for that one. The first Christmas was filled with the greatest surprises of all history. Everything about the first Christmas is filled with wonderful, amazing surprises. And as I stated last week, while we envisioned the first Christmas as comfortable and cozy, it was more like startling and shocking. It was surprising, but it was a good kind of surprising for sure. But the wonder and the amazement of the surprise would settle in after the shock wore off. Think about Zechariah and Elizabeth. How startling it must have been to hear from the angel Gabriel that they were going to have a child. She was barren, they were elderly, and they were going to have a child. How startling that must have been, but even more so that that child was going to be a son who is going to be instrumental in the preparation of the coming of Christ. And after the shock wore off, how wonderfully surprising it must have been to welcome little John into the world and to realize that this son is the Elijah to come. Think of Mary. How startling it must have been to hear from Gabriel that she, a virgin, was going to become pregnant. Startling. And even more so beyond that, that the child that she is going to conceive and carry within her womb is going to be the Christ child, the promised one who for ages and ages and ages has been promised to come. But after the shock wore off, how wonderfully surprising it must have been to experience that miracle conception and to feel that first movement of that little boy in her womb, realizing that God had wrought this about and the child within her is the Holy Son of God. And then to give birth to the Christ child. Today we see Joseph. How startling it must have been to discover that your betrothed wife is pregnant. That's startling. That's shocking. But then how wonderfully amazing it must have been to realize that the child within her womb was conceived by the Holy Spirit and would be the Messiah. To know that He would be the earthly father of heaven's own Son. Not only were the events surprising in this way, but as we will see as we study this passage together, it's also surprising to understand how unsurprising these events were. How unsurprising these surprising events really were. So let's walk with Joseph through this narrative together, beginning in verse 18. In verses 18 and 19, I want us to see, firstly, Joseph is surprised by the appearance of unfortunate circumstances. Surprised by the appearance of unfortunate circumstances. Now, we know that these circumstances are not unfortunate. But Joseph doesn't know that yet. In verse 18, Joseph has no idea what is truly happening. He only knows what appears to be happening, and that is very unfortunate and troubling and shocking. And he is in turmoil. Before we get to verse 18, I just want to develop the context of verses 1 through 17. Of course, we see there the genealogy and of Joseph and therefore of Christ. But listen to verse 17. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. Kind of the point of the genealogy is not just to establish that Jesus was in fact a descendant of David through Joseph, but to point out also that Christ came at an exact, predetermined, specific point and time in history. 14, 14, 14. So Matthew is saying at this particular moment in history, this was the perfect time, perfect setting for Christ to come. Paul says it this way in Galatians 4. We alluded to it last week, verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. So there was the prophetic fulfillment demonstrated in the genealogy that God was keeping His promise to David. The covenant was going to be fulfilled. It was also establishing the lineage of Jesus, son of Joseph, also pinpointing the accuracy and the sovereignty and God's orchestrating and bringing about, unfolding His plan at His time, at this moment in history, for the redemption of mankind. Now, that's the timing of these events. That's the sovereign orchestration of these events. In verse 18, Matthew begins to tell us how these events unfolded in real time, in real life. Not just that it happened, but how this happened, how this looked on the ground. So he says, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. And now the surprises begin to roll in. Imagine how surprised Joseph must have been to discover that his betrothed wife is pregnant. Humanly speaking, from a human point of view, is there any other conclusion to arrive at than that she has been unfaithful? Is there any other conclusion to arrive at? It's not like she has returned and told him a story that she has been taken advantage of while she was away. That in some ways would have been more believable and more acceptable to understand and work through. But she comes home with this fanciful tale of bearing the Christ child in some mysterious way to a man's ears. That sounds like a made up cover up. I don't know if that was Joseph's line of thinking. But I do know he struggled. I do know he wrestled. I do know he loved Mary and was betrothed to her and soon was going to welcome her into his home. And they would be together and they would develop their own family. And he had plans and he had future and he wanted to spend the rest of his life with this woman. And all of a sudden, in one turn of events, his life is destroyed. His hopes and dreams are upended. I don't know what exactly he's thinking, but he is shattered and shocked. That's where we find him. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And then we find something out about Joseph as a man. As a good, godly man. Verse 19. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. We find Joseph to be surprisingly compassionate and gentle, preferring a softer, kinder justice than a stricter, harsher justice he would have had the right to pursue. The law gave him the right to charge her with immorality, which would have probably resulted in her execution in that day. We find that in Deuteronomy 22. In this particular culture's adherence to the Old Testament law probably would have ended in her death. Or he simply could say, I have found her to not be pleasing for some reason, and quietly write her a certificate of divorce and just simply send her away. The law allowed him to do that in Deuteronomy 24. And Matthew is clear right here that it was out of his concern for her condition. Imagine that. Out of his concern for her condition. She's the one who has been thought of to be unfaithful, but out of concern for her condition, over and above the turmoil that he must be experiencing at this time, he chose the latter course of action, the kinder, gentler justice. So at the end of verse 19, we see a man undone by the surprise of the appearance of unfortunate circumstances. Maybe a good takeaway for us this morning might be that when we find ourselves surprised and undone and in turmoil by the appearance of unfortunate circumstances, is to learn to wait and listen and hear from the Lord. This is exactly what happens to Joseph. In a minute, we're going to read and study and think about the word that the Lord had for Joseph in the middle of these surprising, what seemed to be unfortunate circumstances. And on the other side of the word of the Lord, Joseph is a different man. He's not in turmoil. He's not wrestling. He's not undone. He's settled. He's at peace. He's following the Lord. He's been restored. Maybe we should take that away with us from the sermon, to wait and listen and hear from the Lord regarding our circumstances. So we find Joseph here. He's in turmoil, though. He's decided what to do. And now we see, secondly, the second point of the sermon, a surprising appearance with a surprising message. Surprises just keep rolling in. Look at verse 20. But as he considered these things, that says to me, he's wrestling with this. He is struggling with this. As he considered these things. He has decided what to do. That's verse 19. He has made a plan. He has decided what to do, but he is still not at peace. He is not at rest with it. He loves Mary. He doesn't know what else he could do. He doesn't know what else he should do. He's a just man. He wants to follow the Lord and please the Lord. But what will happen to Mary? What will happen to this child? Is this right by her? Is this right by God? Am I doing the right thing? What is Mary talking about? Why has this happened? What has happened? Who's to blame? How am I to shoulder the responsibility for this when I wasn't a part of it? What do I need to do? Is this right? He's considering these things. And as he's considering these things, behold, an angel of the Lord. There's another Christmas angel. An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David. Now, by greeting Joseph in this way, not only does he clarify to Joseph that, yes, you're having a dream, but I'm talking to you. I am really here and I am really talking to you, Joseph, son of David. And this is not some kind of generalized, mystical, spirituality message that's kind of floating around in your mind after, you know, bad goat or something. I don't know what he... This is an angel. I am directly addressing you. But not only that, but when he says Joseph, son of David, he's not only directing it personally to him, but by calling him son of David, he is alerting him to that I am bringing you a message that's much larger than you. This is bigger than you. You are finding yourself in a grand scheme that takes us back all the way to your forefather David. And what was going on in his life and what was promised to him and the covenant that God entered into with him. You are a part of that, Joseph, right here, right now, in this time. Joseph, son of David. And then he says, do not fear. Now that's got to be the most welcome words for people to hear from heavenly messengers or from Christ, the glorious Son of God, or from God the Father, to hear for do not fear. It's what Gabriel first told Zechariah. It's what Gabriel first told Mary. Do not be afraid. Zechariah was terrified to see a flaming angel appear beside him. Mary was terrified at what this heavenly being is getting ready to tell her. Joseph's fear is different. He's got a different fear. He's not taken back by the appearance of the angel or anticipating what the angel has to say. Remember, he's dreaming. When you're in a dream, you're not really navigating or dictating what's going on. He's in a dream. What is his fear? His fear is tied to his circumstance. As he's considering these things, the fear that's upon Joseph's heart is not that I'm dreaming and an angel here is talking to me. His greatest fear is, am I doing the right thing before God? Is this right before God? Is this right for Mary? Is this right for me? And the angel says, do not fear to take... Listen to what he says. Do not fear to take Mary as your wife. The angel speaks directly to his fear. directly to His concern, directly to the weight that is upon His shoulders and weighing down His heart. Do not fear to take Mary as your wife. That was His issue. And that was the word from the angel. Let us be reminded today, whatever fears may well up in our hearts due to our circumstances, due to the things that unfold in our lives, whatever fears may rise up in our hearts to grip our hearts and minds and souls, God always has a word directly for that fear. And it always begins with, do not fear. And then it's followed by God's reality, God's promise, God's sovereignty, God's care, God's plan, God's work. Do not fear to take Mary as your wife. And then He begins to explain why. Why you should not fear to take her as your wife. Yes, you will endure ridicule. Yes, you will endure scorn. Yes, from the human perspective, this is not what you should do, but do not fear to do it. And here's why. And He begins to explain why Joseph is to not have any fear. And so the rest of that verse says, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Again, the same word to Joseph as was given to Mary last week. This is the work of God. What's happening to her? God's doing this. Don't fear. Don't fear to move forward. Don't fear to take her into your home as your wife. Don't fear to follow through with your dreams. Don't fear. This is the work of God. From the human perspective, it would seem right to divorce her, but from God's perspective, it would only be right to keep her. Do not fear. That which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And then He goes to explain to him what God is doing. So first of all, He explains, do not fear because God is at work here. And now He's going to explain to him the work that God is doing. And it involves actually the greatest work that God does. Work of salvation. Verse 21. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Now, Joseph knows what that name means. Joseph knows what Joshua means. But the angel, but you can name a son a lot of names. So the angel doesn't say she's going to have a son. So make sure you name him well. Choose a really good name. But no, he tells him what name to name his son. Specifically Jesus. And here's why. He explains to him, why is it that he is to have this name Jesus, which means Yahweh saves? Because that is precisely what this child is going to do. That is precisely why the Son of God has come. For He will save His people from their sins. You name Him Jesus, because that's exactly what He's going to do. He's going to Jesus all of God's people. Now, that word in this text, as far as we know, that's the last thing the angel said. As far as we know. That's really all that needed to be said, right? Because from that word from the angel, Joseph draws much comfort, much strength. He is at peace with what he and Mary are going through together. And he is resolved now to take Mary as his wife and to be husband and wife and raise this son that's going to be born, knowing he is completely at rest now. He moves from being in turmoil, from considering these things, life being upended, to now being at comfort and peace and rest and following the Lord. Now, the obvious reason, there's an obvious reason, and then I'm going to suggest there's two further reasons. There's the obvious reason from this insight that the angel gives Joseph that he would draw so much comfort and peace in following the Lord. The obvious reason is knowing that the child, this child is the Savior. That explains how Mary is pregnant, like she said, without being with a man. Because God has done something in her, because God is being formed within her. God the Son. And the reason why God the Son is coming in this way is so that He might secure salvation for all of His people. This child that my wife is going to have is the Savior. So obviously, hearing this news from an angel is a source of enormous comfort. But I can't help but think that Joseph, man, he holds to these words that were spoken to him from this angel. And as he moves forward and as he takes Mary and as they go into the wedding time and she comes into his home and he walks through this with her as she's carrying the child to term and giving birth and all of the scorn and ridicule and laughing and everything that they must endure going through this process. I can't help but think those words keep ruminating through his heart and his mind, for he will save his people from their sins. And I think two further things would be a source of tremendous comfort for Joseph as he's following the Lord, totally resolved, totally at peace. It was not an easy task. I think the first thing is that the angel said, he will save his people. Guess who Joseph is? His people. That had to be a tremendous source of comfort and peace and strength in the heart of Joseph. God is sending His Son to save His people, Joseph, son of David. That's you. That's you. This news is not just about a coming Savior. This news is about Joseph's coming Savior. And let's not pass too quickly over what the angel has revealed here, that of what Christ came to save His people from. He didn't come to save His people from Roman tyranny, although Joseph would have welcomed that news. He didn't come to save His people from poverty or persecution, although Joseph and a myriad of God's people throughout history would have welcomed that news. He didn't come to save His people from pain or suffering in this life, although a host of God's people today would welcome that news. Those things will come in the next life. Ultimately, we are saved from those things. But fundamentally, we are saved. The reason why Christ came is not for any of the difficulties, frustrations, hardships, stresses, oppositions that we will face in this life. None of our temporary, earthly, fleeting circumstances or needs. He came to meet our deepest, truest need, without which we would never find any other need met. Through meeting this deepest need, would He bring out and be sufficient for and finally meet every other need. He came to rescue, to redeem, to save us from our sins, because that was truly our greatest need. Slavery, hunger, suffering, pain, sickness, heartache, tragedy, discomfort can all cause trouble and harm and anguish in this life, no doubt. But sin targets not just this life. Sin targets the soul. Sin is not here to just rob you of something of this life. Sin is here to rob you of everything. Poverty can touch you now, but it cannot touch you forever. Sin can. Heartache can touch you now, but it cannot touch you forever. Sin can. Christ came for that. The deepest, most fundamental need. He came to save His people, rescue, redeem, rescue His people from their sin. A saved man might die of starvation, but only to awaken to an eternal feast. A saved man might die of cancer, but only to awaken free from disease or death. A saved man might die from persecution, but only to awaken to receive the crown of life. We needed a Savior, not to make this life trouble-free. We needed a Savior to take away our sin for life everlasting. Notice the angel said that, for He will save His people from their sins. It's not my ancestors' sins. It's mine. It's not my parents' sins. It's mine. It's not my nation's sins. It's mine. It's not my environment's sins. It's mine. Not my background sin. It's mine. It's not my sickness. Not my weakness. Not my shortcoming. Not my failure. Not my mistakes. Not my missteps. My sin. I have rebelled in thought and deed and word against the Almighty. And Christ has come to make it right. For me. For His people. Christ has come to make amends. Christ has come to clear my record. Christ has come to take away my sin. Nail it to the tree. Be done with it. Christ has come to give me right standing before the Almighty whom I have offended. He came to save me from my sin, which was the one thing that was going to eternally destroy me. Imagine those words in Joseph's heart when the angel says, "Do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived of her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son. You will call him Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins." There is no greater. That must have been an enormous source of comfort and peace for Joseph. This child is coming to make me right with God. There is no greater or more wonderful surprise on Christmas than that. A surprising appearance with a surprising message. Now, point three then, in the last part of our text, verses 22 through 25. Matthew takes up the story again now from the angel. And we're going to see how the surprising is not so surprising. Matthew says, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, speaking of Isaiah. In his prophecy, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And by the way, about 40 times in Matthew's gospel, he says something like that. All this took place to fulfill, or as it was said, or as it was written. One of his primary purposes in writing his gospel is to convince his fellow Jewish people that Jesus was indeed the Messiah, because look at all these prophecies in which were given in the Old Testament and were fulfilled in Christ. And he begins with this one. So this is very surprising for Mary, very surprising for Joseph, but it's not too surprising. God said thousands of years ago, this is going to happen. God is coming in this way. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. The name Jesus refers to his office, what he is going to do. Yahweh saves. Emmanuel refers to his nature, who he is. Who's doing this saving? The Son of God. God is with us in the flesh to save us. God is with us as one of us to save us. Emmanuel. Surprising events that are not too surprising. God said he was going to do this. Now notice how these events took place in such unsurprising ways. Verses 24 and 25 are about as routine as it gets, right? When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. It's kind of everyday. No fireworks, no fanfare. This is what happened. It sounds so ordinary, doesn't it? So plain, so unexciting, and yet in the middle of these seemingly quite ordinary events, a man takes his betrothed and they fulfill the marriage. She gives birth. They have a son. They name the son. In the middle of all of these seemingly quite ordinary events, God was doing the most extraordinary work you can ever imagine. He was coming in the second person of the Godhead as a man to save us. Absolutely unimaginable. Very ordinary. Very ordinary. We're going to see next week, the Lord willing, that the sky explodes when this happens with angels singing glory to God. And how many people see it? Few shepherds. For the rest of the world, it's just another night. Very ordinary. Very plain. And yet God is doing a most extraordinary work. I thought of the words of this Christmas carol. O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamy sleep, the silent stars go by. That's extremely ordinary. Now listen to the next part of that verse. Yet in thy dark street shines the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years, past, present, future, all the years, the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. It's just another night, but it's not just another night, O little town of Bethlehem. The most extraordinary work ever imagined taking place in the most ordinary place with the most ordinary couple in the most ordinary way you could ever imagine. I think it was Elizabeth recommended to me this week a book that she had read. I'd heard about it. It's called Ordinary by Michael Horton. And the thesis of the book is God's doing extraordinary things in extraordinary means in ordinary places, in ordinary cities, with ordinary people, going to ordinary churches, listening to ordinary sermons by ordinary preachers, and God is doing extraordinary things by all of these ordinary means. That's a good word. Because that's how God works so often. And often, sometimes, we get confused with the glitz and the glamour of things and mistake the glitz and the glamour sometimes for the work of God, when most and often God is working in very ordinary, not so flashy, not so glitzy ways. He's doing a tremendous, extraordinary work. Imagine life. God does the work of life, how? In very secretive places in the womb. Think about new life, being born again. God does that extraordinary work in a very secret, hidden place called the heart. And with no glitz and no fanfare and no show, nothing else. In a little sleepy town of Bethlehem, God was doing an extraordinary work in a most ordinary way. Well, the conclusion is this. It's a little surprising to discover God's work is not so surprising. And you may be surprised to hear today that Christ came to save you from your sins. But that's really not surprising, is it? Because the Bible tells us over and over and over and over again that Christ came to save sinners. And that's who we are. If you know you are a sinner and you are not right with God and you believe Christ died for your sins, then surprise, surprise, today is the day of your salvation. Joseph was surprised on that first Christmas to meet his Savior. I pray you might be surprised this Christmas in that very same way. Let's pray. Father, we give you glory and praise for doing such surprising and wonderful and thrilling things in such ordinary ways. Father, thank you for sending your Son that we might be saved from our greatest, greatest shackle, our sin. Bring us faith and repentance, all to your glory and our salvation. We pray in His name. Amen.